You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Good morning, church, in person and online. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to the book of Philippians. We're going to get back in the book of James, our verse-by-verse exegesis of James next Sunday. But this morning, we want to bring a message from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I know you've seen it. It stands in Vancouver, Canada. A statue of Roger Bannister from England and John Landy from Australia. As you look at that statue, you will notice that Roger from England has his face forward, but John from Australia has his face turning to the left, and he's trying to look behind him. That statue commemorates what's called the Miracle Mile. See, in 1954, Roger Bannister from England, running in Oxford, did what mankind thought was impossible. For the first time, he broke the 4-minute barrier in the mile run. A month later, in June, in Finland, John Landy also broke the 4-minute mile. Except he didn't just break the 4-minute mile, he shattered the world record set a month earlier by Roger when he ran the mile in 3 minutes 57.9 seconds. And now, the British Empire Games were being held in Vancouver, Canada, and those two runners who had both broken the 4-minute mile would be racing against each other. Going into that race, Roger was the same off the track as he was on the track. He was a little shy. He was a private person. And so hardly no fanfare at all for him. He would hardly even speak to reporters about this race that the international community was looking forward to. On the track, he normally ran off the pace, so to speak. He had a kick in the last 100 yards after nearly running a mile. That was amazing. Now, John Landy, on the other hand, he was a bigger-than-life kind of guy, and so he thrived on the personality. He actually done some of his training publicly in answering reporters about how excited he was to run this 1-mile race against Roger Bannister. And the day finally came. And as expected, John set the pace early. As a matter of fact, he tried to follow two early pace setters, but after the first lap, he realized they were not running fast enough, so quickly he passed them, and for the next 3 laps, he would lead the race. At one point in the race, Roger was so off the pace that he was some 15 yards behind the world record holder in the 1 mile. John would later write that because of the way the sun was shining that day, he could actually see the shadow of Roger behind him. And he noticed throughout the race that he kept increasing the pace. Finally, they came around that last turn, and when they came around that last turn, now you need to remember that in running races, in some athletic events, it is thought that if you ever look back, you lose hundreds and maybe tenths of seconds. And in world-class competition, that sometimes separates the winner from the loser. John couldn't help it. He had led the entire race. Now he was coming out of the last corner. He was just a few yards from the finish line when he suddenly turned to the left with his head to see where Roger was. And as he turned to the left, that picture was caught by a reporter, photographer. And as he was turning to the left, Roger, who had been behind him, passed him on the right. With a furious kick, Roger crossed the finish line 0.6 seconds ahead of John Landy. And that picture is now memorialized in a statue. John, when he looked to see what was behind him was no longer behind him. What was behind him was now in front of him. It's time some of us quit looking at what's behind us and set our gaze on what's ahead of us. See, your past will never be your past until you once and for all put it behind you. If you don't put it behind you, your past will be your present. And when you view your present from the angle of your past, it changes how you see the future. Many of us, we can't wait to put 2020 behind us as we look ahead to 2021. But we don't want to do this in a physical way. We don't want to do this in a fleshly way. We want to do this in a spiritual way. That's why instead of talking from James this morning, we're going to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to title this message this morning, you ready? Living Forward, Not Backwards. Living forward, not backwards. Most of us, I'm sure, got in a vehicle to drive to Hardin Church this morning that are in person. And have you ever noticed how big the windshields are in our vehicles? They're really big. But most of us in the middle of our windshield, we have a little mirror that's called a rear view mirror, and it's not very big. But it's not made out of the same kind of glass our windshield is. When we look at the windshield, we're looking through glass that we can see through. But when you look at that other little piece of glass that's connected to the windshield, it doesn't let you see through it. It's reflective in nature, and it lets you see what's behind you. If you look to your right and you look to your left, you can see out both of those windows. But outside each one of those windows, there's another little piece of glass that's a mirror that reflects what's behind us from a side view. Have you ever noticed when you look to the right and you see that mirror on your right, it's got words of caution printed on the mirror? It actually says, "Objects in this mirror are closer than they appear." Every time I see that, I think of Jurassic Park movie number one. Amen. Do you remember in that movie where the T-Rex is loose and they're trying to get away and they're in a vehicle and you see from a distance that the T-Rex is chasing the vehicle, and then all of a sudden they show the angle from the vehicle, and all of a sudden in the vehicle they look out that right mirror and you see that T-Rex dominating that rearview mirror. It's just about on top of the vehicle, and then all of a sudden it zeroes in on those words. "Object in this mirror are closer than they appear," and it scares the life out of you. You think that T-Rex is right in that vehicle with them. Can I say this? Will you hear my heart? In life, if you're a Christian, that's not true. The objects in your mirror are not closer than they appear. They appear closer than they really are because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of us, if we're not careful, have so many hurts, so many scars, so many things we've been through, not just this year, but in years past, that we cannot now see clearly through the windshield because our gaze sets upon the rearview mirror rather than the windshield. You've heard me say this before. We live about 0.2 tenths of a mile off the road. I can't tell you how many times I've pulled out of my driveway. I've got almost to Redbud Road, and then remember, I have forgotten something. And instead of just going on to Redbud Road and turning around and driving back, I back up nearly 2/10 of a mile, being guided by my rearview mirror. Now, I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I'm normally running behind. So I'm trying to go as fast backwards as I would go forward. But I'm not looking through the windshield. I'm looking through the rearview mirror. And if I can be honest with you, I've almost taken out some posts that are beside my driveway before. It's just amazing how sometimes at that high rate of speed going backwards, just the slightest bobble almost wrecks the vehicle, causes you to run off the driveway. I want to encourage all of us in 2021 not to keep looking in the rearview mirror, but to actually look through the windshield that God has given us and put our past behind us and truly see the possibilities and the opportunities that God has for us in life. I believe it with all of my heart. This, speaking of next year, is going to be the best year ever. I'm going to turn 60 in January, and me and God have had a talk, and I am convinced it's going to be my best decade ever. And it can be yours if you and I would desire, like Paul, to follow the principle that he's going to lay out for us in Philippians chapter 3. Would you stand with me and let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 10 through 14. A passage that you've used devotionally at home many, many times. A passage that we've studied with our Sunday school teachers, our small group leaders. I had the privilege this fall to sit down with some guys a lot younger than me in our men's Bible studies and actually walk through the book of Philippians. You've heard me preach this many, many times, but this morning I ask God to give us a fresh perspective. I ask that you not just believe you're hearing Brother Ricky, your pastor, talk to you, but you believe with all of your heart that God has a message for you today, and it's not that you live backwards, but it's that you live forward. Paul penned these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, just one more time. We ask for each one of us who are in person. We ask for each one of us who are online that you open our eyes. You open the eyes of our heart also and our ears to hear what Paul wrote about himself, but to believe with all of our heart that Paul didn't just write this to the church at Philippi to encourage them and to be an example to them, but he, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Father, he penned it for us. And that each one of us could pray this scripture. We could desire this for ourselves. May you challenge us as each one of us, because of 2020, prepare for 2021. We want to do it not just in a physical way, not just in an emotional way, but in a spiritual way. In your Son's name, we ask for your anointing now. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. You got to keep that in mind when we come to this thought of Paul. Paul is not talking about wanting to know Christ in salvation. He's already experienced salvation in Christ Jesus. So he's using the word know Christ differently. He's not using this word that expresses his desire to know Christ. He's not wanting to know more about Christ. He's not wanting to know more of Christ. He's not wanting to gain any more knowledge of Christ that would give him more facts about him. But he's using this word know to express an intimate relationship, an intimate desire. He wants to know Christ more intimately. This word was many times used in Greek society. The Hebrew equivalent of this word was to talk about a personal relationship that was very personal and intimate in nature. For example, in Genesis chapter, the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. Now, there's none of us that believe that means he knew facts about her. He gained new information about her. That word know is meaning Adam had an intimate relationship with his wife and she got pregnant and bore a child. This same word is used when God, through the prophet Amos, reminds Israel that of all the families of the earth, only them has he known. Now, I don't believe any of us believe that God in heaven, the only nation on the earth that he knew facts about, was the nation of Israel. Amen. He knows facts about all nations. But this word know is used of God's relationship, a personal, intimate relationship that he had with his covenant people. And now Paul is taking this same concept and he's expressing his desire, and his desire is that he wants to know Christ in an intimate, personal way. Is that your desire? I ain't talking about this morning. Will that be your desire this afternoon? Will that be your desire tonight? When you get up and get ready to start your week tomorrow morning, will that be your desire? To know Christ intimately. Paul says, I want to know him. In your mind, would you just say that? I want to know. I want to know him. Not facts about him. I don't want to have mere knowledge of him. I want to know him. Personally. I want this word to describe the relationship I have with God's Son, who is my Lord and Savior. Now, he couples with this a thought and the power of his resurrection. Wow. I mean, if you're going to dream big, amen? Paul doesn't just want to know Christ intimately. He wants to know the power, the same power that reached down and raised Jesus from the dead and made him alive and seated him at the right-hand throne of God. Paul wants to know, experience that power personally. He was following one that ultimately, when he got knocked down and it looked like he was down for the count, God raised him back to life. There was no doubt, if you've read the story of the Apostle Paul, there was many times life knocked him down. But every time he got knocked down, he wanted to get back up. But when he got back up, he wanted to have the same power in his life that Christ had in his life. Man, I'm with him. Amen. Now, I wish he'd have just stopped right there. And sharing his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Did you hear that? Paul not only wanted to experience the resurrection of Christ, he wanted to know what it was like to suffer like he suffered. Even to the point that suffering led to his death. Don't you stay with me. I tried to bail on this passage for years. And I truly missed out on a blessing of knowing Christ more intimately. Don't you think with me? Can we just be honest for a moment? How many of you have suffered in your life because of what you've done and there was a consequence to what you've done wrong? Let's just show our hands. Amen. We all in this together. I got a question for you. When Christ suffered, did he ever suffer for what he did wrong? No. Because he never did anything wrong. So this isn't talking about you wanting to know Christ so that you can understand the suffering that you've brought to yourself. Not what he's talking about. Christ's suffering was caused at the hands of others. Every time he suffered, it was because of someone else. You ready for this? He didn't run from that suffering. He embraced it. And ultimately went to a cross. And on that cross took every wrong that had ever been done to God. He's God. And he died for it. And it brought to him an extreme amount of suffering. Not just while he walked on this earth as the Son of Man, but on that cross for 6 hours, he suffered our eternal punishment for sin to pay our sin debt so that we could be redeemed from what we were. That's what Paul says, I want to know. You there yet? See, what sin ultimately does is breaks fellowship. And if allowed to go on, it breaks relationship. And when that relationship breaks, we bail. It's human nature. We got to protect ourselves. Paul, as a Christian, didn't want to live his life that way. He didn't want suffering that was caused by others in his life to cause him to bail out on people. So he's expressing a desire not to just be justified. He's not looking forward to be glorified. But he's saying in this life right now, I want to have that ability to get up every time I get knocked down. But he understands ultimately what's knocking him down is not the consequences for what he's doing wrong, but it's the consequence of what others have done. It's one thing to get back up after I fell down myself. It's another thing to get back up after someone else has knocked me down. It's another thing to get back up and suffer rather than to bail. Do you hear Paul's heart? got to tell you something that's funny now. It wasn't funny at the time. And this is pale in comparison to what Paul's talking about. I came to Hardin as a 22-year-old kid, 1983. And I'll never forget. As a matter of fact, I went downtown before I came to the building this morning. And I drove by the parking lot, and I remember getting out of a truck with one of our church members a long time ago as a young kid who had just accepted the pastorate of this church. And when he got out of the truck, I remember saying to myself and to God, God, I wish you could teach me to love like Christ loves. And all of a sudden, a 22-year-old kid who thought he was following God's will started being criticized publicly and openly. And can I just say this? It hurt. Very few people know this, but I would go to my mailbox. I'd open the mailbox, I'd get out a letter addressed to me, and I would open the letter, and the person sending the letter knew who I was because it said, Dear Brother Ricky. But evidently, they had forgotten who they were, because they didn't sign the letter. Well, because it was to me, I read the letter. Man, it hurt. Then I got another one. And I got another one. That's about all I could handle. One night I went to our deacons and I just shared my letters and I shared the criticism and I was ready to resign. If this is how people thought of me, and those precious guys, they prayed over me, they consoled me, and I didn't resign. And I'll never forget leaving that deacon's meeting. As I was leaving that deacon's meeting, and why I didn't think of this to do first, I don't know, but the deacons got me grounded enough that I then took it to God. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy. But in my spirit, I heard God say to me, thought you wanted to love like my son loves. You get it? Where did we ever get this thought? That once we started following Christ, that we could experience the power of his resurrection without understanding the severity and the degree and the level of his suffering, even to the point that he was willing to die. Rather than give up on us. And in his suffering, he ultimately made us right with God. Do you hear Paul? That's what he's saying. That's his desire. But in verse 11, he gives us that little that in English, which is a purpose word. It's hina in the Greek. And it means, I've just said all that I've said about desiring to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him in his death, that I may attain by any means possible the resurrection from the dead. Whoa. Now for just a few moments, we're going to not be baptistic. See, those of us who are Baptistic, we have this core belief that we believe the Bible teaches, and that is once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior genuinely and you've been born again, you are eternally secure in Christ. Amen? So that when we die, we'll go into the very presence of God, and then when God sends his son back, there's going to be a resurrection of life, a resurrection of damnation. We'll be in that resurrection of life, and we'll receive a glorified body on the day of resurrection. Amen? Not what Paul's talking about here. Not what he's talking about. I mean, just listen to the language. That I might, that I may attain by any means possible. Paul plays no part in his future resurrection from the dead at the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's an act of God. So what's he talking about? He's talking about something that he wants to experience right now in this life. And he metaphorically refers to it as a resurrection from the dead. The word resurrection in verse 11 is not the same word that's in verse 10. In verse 10, it's the normal word for resurrection, which means to stand up. Christ, once he laid down, stood back up. Amen? That's not the word in verse 11. Paul changes the word. He adds an intensive preposition to it, ek, which means out. And here's what it means. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, even to the point of death, that I may attain the ability, the state, to stand up and out from the dead. Dead. He's not talking about physical death here. He's referring to spiritual death. He's talking about those people who are living in a state where they are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. They are unbelievers. They are lost. They're separated from God. And Paul's desire is to so be in fellowship with Christ that when it comes to his relationships with people who don't know Christ, whoever those people may be, his life stands up and out. Wow. Is that your desire? I'm not talking about this morning because we're trying to do a pep talk and get you excited about a new year. I'm talking about every day of your life in every situation. Is it your desire, like Paul's desire, to want to be so intimate with Christ that when you have the opportunity and life knocks you down, you don't act like everybody else acts? Don't but me. Nobody has nailed you to a tree yet. Nobody has driven spikes in your wrists and in your feet. You haven't been crowned with a mock crown of thorns. You haven't been beaten to an inch of your life. Jesus was. And Paul, a follower of him, understands that he wants his life to so mirror Christ that it's obvious. He's not dead. Because while everybody else is lying down as a spiritual corpse and acting